Well, it's a distinct pleasure to be here with you at Bethany Chapel in Wheaton. I first came to Wheaton, I would imagine, some 20 years ago at one of the first missions congresses, World Missions Congress, that was held at Wheaton College. Remember many trips. Those of you who happen to live in this particular area didn't have to go that far to such a congress. But from Montreal, it's 5.5, 6 hours to Toronto, another 3 or 4 hours to Windsor, another 4 hours or so from Detroit down to Chicago. And we have some memories of some snowstorm experiences and staying over where we had not planned to, and batteries that had worn out on the highway. But we managed to make it several occasions to the Wheaton conference here, put on by Literature Crusades at that time. The experiences back then were very formative in my own development as a Christian, and so it's a pleasure to be back in the general area and having gone through the grounds this morning at Wheaton College and brought back a number of memories of places which were meaningful to me when I was there in the late 60s and early 70s. It's also good to meet a number of individuals whom I have heard of or I have seen a number of years ago, and thank you for the chance to talk with you. Looking forward to visiting with a few of you a little bit later. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look at the scriptures this morning. Dear Father, we come into your presence, and we want to thank you that we have been reminded throughout this morning, earlier in worship, and even in this service as we've been preparing for looking at your word, of the great heart of love that you have for those who are your children. Help us to understand that the heart of the loving Father, that your heart extends and reaches out to us, to each one, with an overwhelming forgiveness that lightens our day and brightens each moment and helps us to live new lives for you. We pray that we will feel this in a greater way, even as we leave this place this morning. For Christ's sake. A number of weeks ago, I was on the ward at the hospital, and a young man came in. He was from Ontario, and he had been moved to Montreal, and had developed a bit of a pneumonia. He came into our emergency room and was admitted to the floor in which I was in charge, and his occupation was that of a choreographer, a dancer. He was in his early 30s. Came very clear as we looked at his x-ray and as we made a decision about him. This was a man who was suffering from AIDS, AIDS-related pneumonia. It was not very long that his family, who were from North Bay, Ontario, some 10 hours drive away, came in, met his grieving mother, met a father who was very callous, very hardened. I'd only found out some 8 months previously that this young man had been gay for many years and was really in a state of shock, but in a state of tremendous bitterness. It spilled over really into my interaction with him such that this man refused even to stay very long in the hospital. He dropped his wife off. In fact, she had come a bit earlier and he had stopped to play golf. On the way down to the hospital at some town before he came to Montreal. And he left. He didn't want his wife to stay, but she stayed. And I saw in that man's heart tremendous pain and tremendous sorrow, as I saw in every member of that family. But I saw the struggle that that man had trying to understand and experience and mete out forgiveness for something that he thought was unforgivable. And my mind went to a very well-known story that you know from Scripture, And it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. It's a story that the Lord Jesus related. It's one of the parables. We're not going to read the whole thing. You know it very well. It's called, or has been called, the parable of the prodigal son. And for the sake of this morning hour, and I think true to the context of the passage, I like to consider it the parable of the forgiving father. And I believe that there are several lessons that we're going to learn as we look through this particular passage that can help you and me as we try to realize true forgiveness, the art, the practice of forgiving others, and the practice of being forgiven, and the sense that in our relationship with our Father who has forgiven us. I'm not going to read the first part of the story because it's well known to you. It's a story of the division of an estate, where a young man comes to his father and says, rather prematurely, that he would like to have a portion of it. He receives it. There is a heartless callousness to the request that we perceive as we read the passage. There is no sense of gratitude that is conveyed as he takes what is his. He plans his escape from the confines of the home that he had been raised in, and he goes a distance. We see an immaturity in the way that he deals with the funds that are his. We see an extravagant wastefulness as he moves into another society and he takes someone else's, his father's, hard-earned money and dispenses it in gratuitous fashion. He lives loosely, thinking that he's living highly, and soon he ends up with nothing. He has no thought for the future, and then as problems come in bunches, it struck him, because famine strikes. And he finds himself without any resource and no way to fill up the stomach which is now growling to be fed. From a free man, he became, from a man who was the son of a master, he resorted to a slave-like position, servitude. He hired himself out to a man so that he could tend pigs. This was a very demeaning job, this feeding of the pigs. It was a disgusting, abhorrent job, and you can't imagine that in our society, but you have to try to envision what that would be like for Jesus to tell this to a group of Jews, to Pharisees who were strict observers of the law. And so this man, in a very disgusting way, took even of the food that the pigs would discard, the seeds of the carob tree. He was in a state of total neglect. And then we read those wonderful lines in verse 17, which says, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?'" He finally came to himself. It was not just a thought, but it was going to be translated into an action, because he says, "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" You know, we are not truly ourselves. We are not truly come to ourselves until we are on our way home to our heavenly Father, just as this man was on his way home to his father. But now we want to shift gears, as it were, and having just looked at the perspective of the son, we want to focus on what happens in the mind and the heart of the father who sees, who experiences the return of his rebellious son. And I wanted you to notice this first lesson about true forgiveness. The first lesson of a true forgiveness is that the father was willing to forgive his erring son. He says, verse 20, "When he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." This is worthy of mention, willingness to forgive. Because people are not always willing to forgive. Let's make it more personal. There are many people that we know who are not willing to forgive. And let's take it one step further. Let's be completely honest this morning. There is one person that we know very well who is not always so willing to forgive. Me. You. If we were to pause for a moment, it wouldn't take very long for us to track back in our minds individuals who we, even this week, this month, have had some resentment in their hearts to and have felt that we could not forgive them for something that they may have done. I can hear my children at the breakfast table, and my boy says, "Daddy, Ainsley says that she doesn't love me and will never talk to me again." And Angie says, I'm not going to forgive him. And I say, "Why?" She says, "Because he looked at me." Is that familiar? A woman in my office, 4 years after the event, says, "I will never forgive my husband for cheating on me for those 18 months. The goal of my life is to make him miserable. I will not divorce him. He is there. I will make him grovel." At all different levels, we see the spirit in children, in mature adults, of not wanting, not being willing to forgive. Look, if you will, at the father of this rebellious son. Did he have good reason not to forgive his son? I think there was. There were plenty of reasons whereby he could have said, "Sorry, pass by and go to the next town. This is not where you're going to stop." The son had in the beginning showed tremendous lack of appreciation to the father. There's no thanks recorded for what was an extraordinary inheritance that was given to him. The father could only see in the rags on which that son was bearing as he came up that road that the hard-earned money that he had been given had all been spent. No doubt the father, while the son was preparing for his journey, was giving him bits of advice, as fathers will do. "Well, don't forget what I told you about this and about that." And his advice was disregarded because, of course, the son knew better. The father had probably been the subject of whisperings and murmurings when they saw this young Turk run off. And in the community, there may have actually been people saying, "Ha-ha, he can't even control his own son." Or, "He must have had a miserable home life that he would go away like that." And the father would listen to not be able to respond to criticisms and to murmurings, even amongst his staff and amongst those who were about. Then there would be the tremendous worry over the son while he was away. Not a word from him. Not a message. Inconsiderate, insensitive. And perhaps the father would even think, "If not for me, perhaps for his mother, he would have had a word." You see, there are many reasons that the father would have not felt that he could forgive the son. There was the embarrassment over the son's state. The reputation of the family is destroyed. The name is dragged through the mud, both here and there in the far country. And this, finally, was his chance to prove his point and to put the son in his place as he walked up the driveway. Right? And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that that father didn't further punish this broken boy? I want to tell you that we should celebrate the beauty, the richness of the willingness to forgive of this Father. If you will, can you look at the Lord Jesus with me? Did the Lord Jesus have good reason not to forgive? Lack of appreciation? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And were we there, we would have had the same words that would have come from our mouths. Even his own family, his own brothers did not believe him. We read in John 7, verse 5. His teaching was disregarded. The advice that he offered, a divine advice, and one that was spoken with authority, was not taken. He was disregarded. He was the subject of criticisms and murmurings. Ah, that man, he hangs out with the wrong crowd, with the losers, those prostitutes and those tax collectors. In fact, some people call him the son of the devil. The Lord Jesus lived with that type of understanding of him. He was publicly embarrassed and put to shame for what he did not do. Cruelly beaten, suffering the inhuman indignity of a cross, and abandoned by his closest friends. Did he have reason not to forgive? O sacred head, now wounded with grief and shame, weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown, how pale thou art with anguish. With sore abuse and scorn, how does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Assist me with thy grace. You see, in the middle of the malicious threats, the mockings, the spitting, the biting insults, the twisted sarcasm, the repugnant party-like atmosphere around that cross, and the sinister presence of evil about, Jesus turns to heaven and says, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. You see, Jesus was willing. He was willing to forgive. And I tell you, this morning, I say to you, let's celebrate the willingness of the Father to forgive that erring son. And let's celebrate the willingness of Jesus Christ to forgive us. It's time to smile. It's time to, thinking about the forgiveness that we have, to grin, to chuckle, to laugh, to exult, and to exalt our God, that we have forgiveness. The response in our hearts is one of worship and praise to Him for the forgiveness that we have felt. And the response outwardly is to be willing to forgive others. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, not only was the Father willing to forgive the Son, but the Father expressed His love to the Son even before the Son's confession and plea for forgiveness. And I find that remarkable. How was it shown? There are a beautiful series of verbs and word pictures in verse 20 of the passage that we have opened before us. We see the loving Father waiting for His Son to return. And He sees Him from a long way off. It's almost as if He's perched at a strategic vantage point in the estate, and He's looking to in the direction from where the Son had gone. And He's looking, and he's trying to see if there is some type of a figure that's making its way. And finally He sees it.
and he pulls his gown around himself and he begins to run down the steps. You know, it's a very unusual thing in the Jewish culture of that day for a grown man, for a father, to run and show so much emotion. And yet, he runs. He doesn't wait at the front door, staying there until there's a rap on the front door. He opens the door and down the path and down the road, and he runs and he embraces and he kisses the son, expressing his love to him even before the son has shown any bit of repentance or confession in a verbal fashion. This was unconditional love. Do we know anything about unconditional love? But God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before you or I ever showed an inkling of response to God, God was reaching out in the person of Jesus Christ to touch us. His love was unconditional for us. That's a wonderful love. That's an amazing love. That's a love to celebrate. Not only did the Father have a willingness to forgive, and he expressed his love even before the Son showed that he was repenting and going to confess. The Father, we see in the next number of verses, restores to him all the privileges of the relationship that had been broken. Read with me down from verse 21, where it says, "And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry." What were the gifts that were given from the Father to the Son? A robe. The robe speaks of honor that was given to this rebellious son. The shoes. You notice that he had no shoes in his feet. It was the free man who wore shoes. It was the slave who went barefoot. And he says, "My son, you're no longer a slave. You're taking shoes, put them on. This is a signal of the fact that I'm considering you a free man again." And the ring that he was given to him was a sign of authority. It was, in fact, in those days, a power of attorney that would often be invested in that ring that the son would wear. You see, forgiveness was not partial. Forgiveness had no strings attached. It was not a grudging favor given to this boy, but it came from a heart that was of unconditional love. Forgiveness was not followed by hints and innuendos and subtle reminders of what the son had done to malign the father in his name. It was a total forgiveness. And it speaks of God's forgiveness to us. God does not take us and replay for us our sins and say, "You have to confess again for that one. You have to deal with that one again." The Lord does not rehearse for us in video fashion all the things that he has already forgiven us for. His forgiveness is complete. The Bible says that he has taken our sins and he has separated them from us as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance. Forgiveness is complete. How often did I catch myself this week reminding my wife or my children of something that they did that we had already straightened out, but I needed it as sort of an extra card in the hand to deal with a situation that was in the present? How often is there a subtle reminder injected into our conversations to put people in their place? Does the Lord ever do that to you? To me? No. The forgiveness that the Lord gives is complete. It's total. And can we see to it that is incorporated into the spirit of the forgiving relationship that we have in our family? And in our work, in our school, in our church. Finally, the Father responded in this passage with such personal joy that the whole community was blessed as a result. It was a big party. Work was canceled. Holiday time. It was time to celebrate. It was time for enjoyment by all. There was a renewed joy in the father's life. There was a restoration of this young man to a position of usefulness, presumably wiser and certainly very grateful. And there was a recovery of a broken relationship that he had had with his father and with the community. You see, when we forgive, there is a great joy that we feel inside that spills over to others. And when we receive the forgiveness from others, there's joy as well. And when we receive the forgiveness from God, that is a tremendous motivating power, influence in our lives to touch others. I'd like each of us to think how we this week can practice the fruit of being forgiven ourselves. How we can celebrate the forgiveness that God has given us. Perhaps this week you can celebrate the forgiveness that God has given you by worshiping Him in a more devoted way. Perhaps you can remind yourself that He has made you clean. Maybe you want to pull out of your closet someplace or out of your cupboard the finest piece of crystal that you have. Shine it up. Place it in that, on that table or on that, just below the window where the sun shines through in the morning and there is a dazzling reflection of light that sparkles in the room. And it reminds you all week long and reminds your children of the fact that you have been made clean by your Father. And it's complete forgiveness. And as perhaps the dust settles on that crystal over the course of the week and you have to clean it again, it reminds you to go back to the Lord to renew the forgiveness for things that are done on a daily basis. But let's celebrate the Lord this week with the forgiveness in our spirit and with the worship from our hearts. Let's celebrate the Lord this week by forgiving and by asking forgiveness. In the next disagreement that you have with someone, with your spouse, or with a friend, this afternoon, be the first to forgive. Be determined to be the first to forgive and forget. Celebrate the forgiveness that God has given you by not reminding your spouse or a friend of the wrong that you forgave them for long ago. And celebrate the forgiveness that God has given you by asking someone close to you if he or she senses any bitterness that's inside of you. And if he says so, then deal with it and be clean. God's forgiveness is wonderful. And I'm happy this morning that I am a child of a forgiving and loving Father. If you do not know yourself a Father who operates this way, a Heavenly Father who can forgive you once and for all for your sin and give you a new relationship with Himself, the one who made you, this is your opportunity to explore and to experience the overwhelming forgiveness that God gives in salvation, in coming and becoming a child of God, being declared a son of God. That comes as we bow and as we ask for forgiveness before the only one who can forgive us totally. And for each of us, as believers, as we live in a world that is one of filth and dirt, in which we ourselves both receive it as we pass by it and we give it ourselves from our own hearts, we ourselves can experience forgiveness on a daily basis, a forgiveness that is complete, because the Father is willing. His forgiveness is unconditional. His love is unconditional. And He wants us to experience the joy that comes in relationships restored with Him. May we experience that in a renewed way, even this morning and this week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Thank you, Father, that I can worship you clean. Thank you, Father, that I have in the story a picture of the all-encompassing love and favor that you give to me. I can walk out of this building this morning with my head held high, that I am clean in your sight, as I confess and turn to you. Help each one of us, as it were, come to our senses and go home to our Father, receiving forgiveness from you because you so desire. Make our walk, our step, that much more bright. Make our testimony that much more clear because we sense your favor upon us. Help us as we leave this day to practice in our relationships at home the principles of true forgiveness which you and your Son have so wonderfully taught us. We pray in Jesus' name.